Well, thank you for worshiping with us. It's always a wonderful opportunity to be able to do that together and just to acknowledge God and find ourselves in His presence. And so we're going to get started with this message this morning. As I'd mentioned from the beginning, we were in the sermon series called Westside Values, talking about the things that we focus on as a church community, our culture, who we are, who we endeavor to be. And this week, we're going to take a look at a very important value for us, and that is generosity. Generosity. And, you know, one of the things that I like to think about when it comes to generosity is this core idea that in God's kingdom, a person's value is not upon their title or is not measured by what they have. It's oftentimes we find measured by what they can give, how they can leverage who they are for the sake of other people. We talked about that in our message on investing in the next. And so it's a shift in mentality because it's a very different way and an opposition to the way that I think the world often thinks. The world often looks to titles, looks to the accumulation of wealth and accumulation of things as the ultimate sign of social status. But that's not the way that things work in the kingdom of God. The way that things work in the kingdom of God is oftentimes how you can leverage who you are for the sake of those around you. And to the extent that you do so, Jesus says, you will be great in God's kingdom. There's an interesting story that I think really unpacks this, and it's when the mother of James and John, Salome, as her name is recorded to us in the Gospel of John, comes to Jesus and asks him for a favor. And I want to take you to this passage of Scripture as we get started with this message to give you a little context for why it's so important, why this theme of generosity is so important within the context of God's kingdom. And we find this in Matthew chapter 20. These are our core values. We invest in authentic relationships, have an atmosphere of faith and expectation. We're a generous church, and we invest in the next generation. So this is the passage in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons, her name was Salome, we know that from the Gospel of John, came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Right? So the disciples, most of the followers of Jesus at this point in time, still had this perception of a physical kingdom, that Jesus was going to somehow rally the crowds of Israel to his side, and he was going to shirk off the authority of the Romans and establish his kingdom like the kingdom of David. And he was going to be a king, and he was going to have wealth, and they were going to have status because they were his followers. And so that's the mindset that they were in. But of course, we know now that Jesus came to establish a different kind of kingdom. And so he says, you do not know what you are asking, right? You seem to be clueless about what it is that is actually going on here. And Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup I am going to drink? And then James and John say, we can, they answered, right? They were really excited about this opportunity. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, code word for what it is they do not know or understand at this moment. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard about this, the 10 other disciples, you know, minus James and John, they were indignant with the two brothers. Really what that means is jealous that they didn't have a mother who was advocating for them. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. So now he's talking about, this is the way the kingdoms of the world work, right? They jostle for positions of power. They manipulate. They do everything that they can to find themselves at the top of the pyramid scheme. And he says, not so with you. Not so with my kingdom. Not so with the people of my kingdom. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Even stronger language. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. All of a sudden, Jesus is kind of opening up the eyes of everyone here who's, you know, taking part in this whole, power grab by Salome and maybe even instigated by James and John. And they're getting a lesson from Jesus. And here's the lesson that they're learning, that greatness is not defined by title or position, not in the kingdom of God. Greatness is not defined the way that the world would define greatness. And what the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, again, whose name was Salome, what she is wanting is these traditional seats of authority within Jesus' kingdom. And so, you know, if we put it in today's terms, she wanted James to be vice president and John maybe to take on the secretary of state role, right? The most powerful roles in certainly our government. And Jesus immediately explains she doesn't know what she is asking. In one sense, I think she did know. She wanted her sons to have places of honor, places of greatness in Jesus' kingdom. But Jesus explains to her, it's not a title. It's a lifestyle. That's what we are after here. And so greatness is not a position, as in some place where you arrive. It's not a destination. It's a journey. It's a way of living your life, Jesus explains to her. And honor is not a title that is given to a person who is worthy, not in the kingdom of God. Rather, it is a journey, a pursuit, an honorable pursuit with every waking moment of life. Jesus says, we are becoming, we are ongoing, we are moving from glory to glory, is the way the Apostle Paul puts it. And so what Salome is asking for her sons, James and John, is honor. But Jesus sets her straight. In God's kingdom, which is the highest kingdom, the ultimate reality, the ultimate honor, doesn't come as a result of selection or recognition. It's a life lived in service of others. This is the highest honor in the kingdom of God. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must first learn to be the servant of all. It's an action. And so in God's economy, and here's the key points that Jesus makes, he says, it's not about what you deserve, but who you serve. And then not only that, he says, it's not about what you have, rather what you give. And so Jesus then asks James and John, who are standing by eavesdropping, waiting for what Jesus is going to say in response to Salome's request and their mother's big ask. And he asks them, he says, can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? And at this point, they have no idea, you know, what it is that Jesus is referring to. They immediately respond yes, because they are so power hungry. They so want these positions of honor, but they don't have a clue. And we know from what Jesus went through in his life, we know from, in particular, that prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays, Father, if you can, let this cup pass from me, that when he was saying, can you drink from the cup that I am going to drink, he's referring to the agonizing death that he is going to die on the cross. And so when Jesus says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink, that's what he's referring to. Are you going to give your life up for the sake of this cause? They have no idea the extent to which what it is that Jesus is asking them. And yet, you know, they respond, yes. And surprisingly, Jesus, he recognizes what it is that they are going to suffer. He recognizes what it is that James and John were going to have to go through. And so he acknowledges and he says to them, yeah, you're right. You will. You will do what it is that you're saying that you're going to do. Because ultimately, John would be boiled alive by the Roman authorities in oil. And he survives that. And then he gets exiled to the Isle of Patmos until he's a very old man, so that he can kind of be stowed away from the rest of the people when it comes to this strange doctrine of some man who rose from the dead that he seems to be willing to spread to anybody he comes into contact with. That's what John's fate was and his martyrdom entailed. James died very shortly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was beheaded by King Herod as a kind of catering to the religious elites in Jerusalem, because they were concerned, of course, about what James was saying, about what the Pharisees had done to and the other religious rulers to incite the Romans to crucify Jesus. And so they were upset about that and complaining to King Herod. King Herod comes out, and to curry favor with them, he beheads James, who's one of the strongest proponents of Jesus' resurrection. And so you recognize that both these guys gave up their lives. Both of them followed the teachings of Jesus to the nth degree and lived into these kingdom values by pouring out their lives for the sake of the gospel. James and John, they would ultimately come to understand that in God's economy, it's not about what you can get. It's about what you can give, and they would give their entire lives for that. And they did this modeling the life of their Savior, their rabbi, their friend, Jesus Christ, who poured out his life for the sake of humanity. In other words, they lived their lives like Jesus lived his. And it's interesting because the very next story that Matthew tells in his gospel is also in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus is leaving the bustling city of Jericho. You know, we could assume that he's just had this conversation with Salome and James and John. He's leaving the city, he's walking down the road, and two men, they're blind beggars, they cry out to him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And being these beggars, these blind men who are helpless and hopeless in life, Jesus, he responds to them. Now, they are the lowest rung of the ladder in first century society. Two people who had no social status, no power, nothing that they could offer Jesus in return. And they cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus doesn't ignore them. Jesus doesn't walk by and pretend like they don't exist. Everyone is telling them to be quiet, telling them in no certain terms, "Hey, you're not worthy of the attention of Jesus." And yet Jesus stops and he calls out to them. And he asks them what it is that they want for him to do for them. And Matthew then says that he has compassion on them, and he comes close to them, and he touches their eyes, and they were healed. And Jesus has this moment of incredible compassion. And this is the kind of behavior that Jesus exhibited each and every day. You can read it throughout the Gospels. We see him engaging in these kinds of ways with people everywhere he went. And James and John were watching this behavior over and over again. And I have to believe that eventually it rubbed off on them. Because John, at least, we find with Peter and John in the early chapters of Acts, they actually do this very thing for another man who's begging, who's lame, and he's at the temple gate, and he's begging for any sort of money that he can get. And everybody's ignoring him, and everybody's telling him to be quiet and walking past him and not paying attention to what it is his need is. And Peter and John walk by, but they're not just going to walk by. They see this guy who is in need, and they do exactly what Jesus did. They walk over to him, and Peter says, "Hey, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have, I give to you. Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ." And this generous lifestyle of Jesus, who's so willing to give to anyone who had need around him, was modeled for these disciples, and they began to live it out in their own lives. And that is exactly what you and I are called to do. That is what we are called to do as the church community. We want to do everything that we can to inspire one another to be generous. To be generous with who we are. To leverage who we are for the sake of other people around us. Because the world needs more people who live generously like Jesus. And I think that most of you would agree. And so why don't we take the first step? Why don't we take the first step this morning and endeavor to become more generous in our lives? Here's what I want to do. I want to outline three mindsets of a generous person. And I want them to just get into your spirit this morning as you're listening to this, so that you can endeavor to live your life in a way that better reflects who Jesus was in the world. So three mindsets of a person who is generous, three mindsets of generosity, okay? That's what we're gonna discover this morning. So the first mindset is this: I'm a servant. I'm a servant. This is a mindset. It's a mindset. It's something that we have to get really drill down on up here in order to allow it to flow out of our lives. You know, I was very young. I was 22 years old when Deborah and I were first married. And I recognized that very quickly, marriage, at least if marriage is done successfully, is like a death of half of myself, right? The two become one. And so if two become one, well, there's only one half and one half, right? And so I recognized very quickly that marriage was like a death, and half of myself, half of my time, half of my possessions, half of, you know, what money I had, half of everything was now hers. Okay, and so that's a very, at least if you are going to have a successful marriage, it's a very important place that you need to kind of come to. Then I started having children just a few years after that. And that half of me that was left for me was no longer for me anymore. All of a sudden, it got diluted again when we had our first child, Josiah, and it was one third of me, right? And then we had our next child, Addie, and it was one fourth of me. And then we had our next child, Gwyneth, and it was one fifth of me. And finally, Judah, and one sixth of me is left. And now you see, as you're looking at this person, one sixth of who I am is belonging to me, right? is who I can, or what I can do for myself, I guess I should say. And so I feel like, you know, there's this gradual process, right, of learning how to surrender more and more of yourself as you invite these people into your life. And I'm grateful that I was very young when I got married and very young when we started having children, because it wasn't so hard to let go of some of it. I think I had an easier time as others who get more used to kind of, hey, you know, my life and my time and my possessions are mine. They're for my enjoyment. And it can be very hard, I think, to kind of separate yourself from that mentality later in life. And so my identity quickly became focused on how I could leverage who I was in the world for the benefit of my wife and for the benefit of my children. And this became my mentality. And it was something that I endeavored to do each and every day of my life is how can I leverage who I am for the sake of my family? And I realize that sounds like a kind of a horror story for some people, but it's the very best thing that can happen to a person. It was the very best thing that could happen to me. It brings this sense of purpose as you recognize what your role and what your responsibility is in life. I am willing, I found, to do more and to be more for the benefit of those that I love than I would ever be willing to do for myself. And by the way, you don't need a family to take on this mindset. Certainly not, because we know that Jesus took on this mindset in his ministry, and Jesus was a single man. But Jesus recognized that it was in making himself nothing and taking on the nature of a servant, as the Apostle Paul says, that he was fulfilling the will of God in his life. And on the night he was betrayed, he illustrated this to the nth degree in such a powerful way by stooping down, putting on the clothes of a servant to wash the feet of his disciples. And this was the lowest servant of the house's task. And Jesus took it upon himself to take this task on. And it was to these men that he'd invited into his life, his disciples, his friends, to whom he poured out his life so generously. Jesus had taken on this mindset, even outside of the intimacy of family relationships. He had taken on this mindset that he was to leverage who he was and pour himself out for the sake of those around him. Taking on the mindset of a servant is simply recognizing, first and foremost, the people that God has placed in my life, the people that God has placed in my path are those to whom God has given me the ability to promote them, to advance them, to help them, to bless them. And it's being completely other-focused. How can I serve those around me? How can I enrich their lives? How can I live in such a way that would promote those around me? And it's amazing how much freedom this brings. It's very counterintuitive. It doesn't make a lot of sense in the moment. But when we take on the mindset of a servant, selfishness disappears. And servanthood is the antidote for selfishness. And it just so happens that selfishness in itself is the cause of a great deal of our whining and our complaining in life, right? It creates a great deal of stress and anxiety. It is often the source of our pride and conceit. And if you think about it, that stress, that anxiety, that pride, that conceit, is there anything more unhealthy at the root of so many of our emotional problems and our mental problems and our relational problems in life? So think about how much more healthy you could be as a human being if you simply were able to root out those things by taking on the mindset of a servant. And you could take on this mindset each and every day. So mindset number one is, I'm a servant. Maybe that's something you need to wake up each and every morning and remind yourself of. I'm a follower of Jesus, which means I'm a servant. I'm here to leverage who I am for the sake of those in my life and those who would cross my path today. Mindset number two is this. I'm a giver. Jesus famously said, and I think it's such an important teaching that we ought to continually remember, it is better to give than to receive. It is better to give than receive. I was at my daughter's basketball game, and Valerie came and joined me and was telling me a story about something that happened the other day to her. And she was listening to the radio, and the radio was a reminder of doing kind deeds and being generous. And it was just some little anecdote. And she listened to that, and she was reminded of this principle, you know, that I just need to always be aware of the opportunities that God gives me to give to others and to be generous to others. And so she's in the store, and the lady in front of her who was checking out was an older lady. She was of Asian descent, and so she had broken English, and she was trying to explain to the teller that the card that she was using should have money on it, but it didn't. She was trying to buy two tubes of toothpaste, and she was complaining and saying, they tricked me, and this is so dishonorable, and I feel so embarrassed. And Valerie, recognizing this was the opportunity that God was going to have her step in and be generous, said, hey, I'll pay for that. And this woman was so grateful. And Valerie had an opportunity to talk to her. Of course, she took that opportunity. For those who know Valerie, she would never not take that opportunity. And she said, hey, this is a gift from Jesus. You know, Jesus doesn't want you to feel shamed, doesn't want you to feel the dishonor of this. You are honorable, and Jesus loved you. And the woman was so, so grateful and went on to tell Valerie the story about how she'd been baptized Catholic. And at one point in her life, she was very happy and very, very, felt very productive in the kingdom of God. But her mom had died, and she was in a state of depression. And Valerie drove her home and was super generous with her time and just kind of cared for her, took the time out of her day just to love on this person. It was this wonderful demonstration of this opportunity to give. But there is a tremendous amount of wisdom in these words of Jesus, that it is better to give than receive. And there is a number of principles behind this that are so powerful to unlock. But the first one is this, that givers live out of abundance, not scarcity. Givers live out of abundance. Think about it. If you are giving something away, you are recognizing that you have more than enough. And that's an important recognition to have, right? All of a sudden, you're not focused upon what you don't have. You're focused on what it is that you have. I can share. A giver thinks this way. I can always get more. But scarcity is a mindset that thinks this way. There's not enough to go around. I've got to get mine. You better get yours, right? That's the mentality of scarcity. So what kind of a person would you rather have in your life? What kind of a person would you rather have a relationship with? A person who thinks abundantly or a person who thinks in terms of scarcity? And so what kind of mindset should you have, right? And so Jesus says it's better to give than receive. And it's a mindset of abundance, right? Rather than scarcity. Here's the other thing that givers believe. Givers believe they have something to offer the world. Think about it. When your focus is constantly on how you can help others, what you're doing is you're considering always how you can exercise the gifts that you have and leverage your unique abilities. And the more you engage in this kind of behavior, the more you strengthen your unique abilities and the better you become as a person. You become more skilled as a result. You become a more competent person as a result. You are consistently leveraging your time and your ability to assist others, and your life becomes relationally rich as a result. A person like that is in high demand, right? People want to hire a person like that. A person who is in high demand gets paid a lot of money, right? And all of a sudden, this process begins kind of coming back on you, right? It's a loop, a positive feedback loop, I guess we could say. A person who lives like that has a huge network and a lot of friends. It's the principle of reciprocity. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. What goes around comes around. We have so many different ways to describe this principle. Why? Because it's just true. It's just true in life. It's not a magic trick. It's a real thing. It's been observed over and over and over again in our world. It's true. It works. It doesn't seem intuitive in the moment, but it's better to give than to receive. So be a giver. Be a giver. Have that mindset. Lock that mindset in. I'm a servant. I'm a giver. I'm going to be a person who's focused on abundance, not a person who's fixated upon scarcity. Okay, so that's the second mindset that we need to have if we want to live into this kingdom of God mentality of being a generous person. And lastly, the mindset of a generous person is this: I am a steward. I am a steward. This is a key thought, a key principle within the teachings of the scriptures. Here's the idea behind this. God owns everything. It's God who owns everything. We are just stewards of that. We are working for God in this regard. The scriptures consistently disregard human ownership as a complete illusion. Okay, the fact that you own the goods that you have, the possessions that you have, the money that you have, is just an illusion. Listen to the way that the scriptures describe this. This is throughout passages of scripture, written by kings and other very wealthy people who are describing this principle as they understand it. And this is first one is found in Psalm 24, verse 1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." It's King David writing, guy who actually had a lot of possessions. Next one is Haggai 2, verse 8. "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty," right? So there's another example of this principle. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. This is from the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 8, 18. So remember the Lord your God. Not only is the silver mine and the gold mine, but even your ability to produce more of those things is mine to leverage, right? Because I've created you, right? And so even your ability to generate wealth is a gift that has been given to you from God, and a gift, by the way, that can be taken away. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19: "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." Paul is reminding us, of course, that Jesus Christ laid his life down for us so that we could receive life and not be victimized and held down by death, right? But the life that we have is in him, and therefore everything that we have is his. We are bought at a price. Important reminder in Corinthians here from the Apostle Paul. And then listen to this passage written by Solomon, the wealthiest man, they say, to have ever lived. He says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have been given from you only what comes from your hand." We have given you, sorry, only what comes from your hand. This was written in response to the opportunity the Israelites had to gather and to sacrifice in the coronation of the first temple, Solomon's temple. Incredible moment in Jewish history, and Solomon is saying the fact that we can sacrifice all these bulls and bring all these gifts into the treasury of the temple is precisely because you have blessed us. These things come from you. And so this recognition here that even Solomon's generosity was just a reflection of the generosity that God had given to him first. And so this is the principle. Your money, your possessions belong to God, not you. And so the natural, you know, step beyond that is just, why worry about whether or not you're going to keep these things? Why focus on, you know, hoarding these things to ourselves when we recognize they belong to God anyways? Understanding ownership, I think, is really only half the battle. Being a steward is the mentality that we need to have in order to live out God's will for our lives and our money. And being a steward is about being a conduit. It's about recognizing that the more that I can take what it is that I have and who I am and pour it out to those around me and be used by God to distribute the things that have come into my life, then there is this feedback loop again in which the faucet gets turned on a little bit more. All of a sudden, you're funneling more resources because if God can entrust them to you, right, then he turns up the tap. And all of a sudden, right, you as a person become more skilled, gain more ability. You gain more friends, right? You have more influence. All of a sudden, this conduit from God to the world, which is you, right? All of a sudden, it becomes larger. It's enlarged. The faucet is turned up, right? All of a sudden, the flow is really flowing now, right? And there's this process of just the more that you give, the more that you understand this principle, the more you act on this principle, the more you can become a part of it and more you can live into it. So this is that last mindset. I'm a steward. I'm a steward of the things that I have. Lastly, I'll say this. Our generosity flows from the generosity of God. Our generosity flows from the generosity of God. If you struggle with the thought that you don't have enough, if you struggle with this scarcity mentality, that you don't have anything to offer, or you are more focused on what you don't have, right, than what you do have, you need to tap into the flow of generosity that comes from the heart of your Heavenly Father. And here's what I mean by that. I believe that the reason that Jesus was able to pour himself out in service of others is because he had so immersed himself in this thought. He has so immersed himself into the generosity of the Father that he became a spring of life overflowing for others that God placed in his life, that God had placed in his path. And he realized that everything that he needed was available to him on demand through the generosity of his Heavenly Father, and nothing would be withheld from him. And he trusted God completely in that, and he was able to empty himself completely. This is what the Apostle Paul was referring to when he wrote in Philippians chapter 2 that he emptied himself and he took on the nature of a servant, right? He just turned up that conduit of God's flowing through him to those around him to the max, because he recognized every need that he had would be fulfilled, would be granted to him through his Heavenly Father. So I want to call you to being a person of generosity. I want to call you to these three mindsets that we've looked at today. These three mindsets of generosity. I'm a servant. I'm a giver. I'm a steward. And perhaps this is something that you just need to remind yourself of every morning that you get up, right? Every morning you get up, you just put on this mindset. You put it on. You say, I am a servant. I'm a giver. I'm a steward. But this is who I am. This is who God has called me to be. And if I want to endeavor to live my life in the footsteps of Jesus, to live my life the way that Jesus lived his, then I need to get this into my spirit, get this into my identity, and live it out to the people around me that God has placed in my path. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this morning and this message, this theme. God, we thank you that we are given an opportunity each and every day to put on the mindset of Christ, this generosity mindset, to be people who are servants of others, to be people who take on that mindset, to be people who are givers, people who are stewards of the resources that God has given them. And I pray that as we do so, that we would see the many blessings that you bring into our lives as a result. God, that we would further be committed to this way of life, recognizing that every need that we have is met by you. And so we can give unconditionally. We can give without the risk of being taken advantage of. Because how could we ever be taken advantage of when we have a God who has advantaged us in so, so many ways? And so God, let us take on this mindset and do the work that you've called us to do in this world in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you this morning. I do want to call you to giving, and today, of course, is a perfect opportunity to do that. You can give in two ways. You can give at our church website, westsidechurch.com/give. You can give through PayPal that way or also through the church app. There's a section on there to give as well. And for those of you who set that up with the account, it's a great way to give consistently as well. I don't really need to expand upon generosity this morning, the importance of generosity. I think this message is done enough. But continue, please, to support the work of the church. So much of God, what God wants to do in the world, he chooses to do through his church, because it's a way of bringing recognition to who Jesus is in the world. Because if one person is generous and one person is kind and good, that's one thing. But when an entire community of people who are committed to Jesus are living this generous lifestyle, that really takes notice. That really is convincing to people. And I believe that's one of the reasons why God desires to work through the church, through the community of believers, because there's power in people coming together in numbers and recognizing this Jesus thing might have something to it. Right? It's just not one person's life that is caught up in it. This Jesus is moving through the lives of multiple people, and maybe people will catch on and recognize, hey, you know what? Maybe I ought to tap into that as well. Maybe I ought to get to know this Jesus thing. And so that's why we give. And I just pray that you would be generous with what God has given you this morning and bless the church as a result of that. Well, thank you so much for joining us this morning. I hope this message series was a blessing to you. And we will continue next week with a new sermon series. Excited to introduce it to you. And I hope that you'll join us for that. God bless everybody.